Thank you, Brother Johnny. Got a quick question for you. Do any of you ever feel like this guy right here? You ever feel like you're just kind of hanging on? That life's a little tough, it's a little bit difficult. And I don't know about out there, Josh, if you could turn my volume down up here in the stage monitor, please. It's a little hot up here, but that's okay. But life gets tough sometimes, and there's times where you think, I am just barely making it. Maybe it's financially, with inflation in the last 3 years. I know it's hit all of us hard. And like, I just don't know how maybe I'm going to make that. Or you've got this massive amount of debt, and I just don't know, and it's just getting so tough. Or maybe, hopefully not, but maybe my marriage is just barely hanging on, and we're struggling. We're not sure how we're going to get through all this. Or that job is just driving me crazy, and every time I punch that clock, I have this strong desire just to go tell my boss what I really think and walk out, or whatever it is. You just feel like you're kind of hanging on in life, and things are just kind of tough. Well, things get tough for everybody at some point, and for the Christian, you know, we feel like sometimes we're climbing up this hill. But the truth of the matter is, as a Christian, we may not be climbing up a steep mountain slope like that, but we are most definitely swimming upstream of culture. This culture is all headed one direction, and it is not the direction of worshiping, glorifying our Lord and Savior Jesus. And as a Christian, when you decide to live and follow Jesus Christ, you will be swimming upstream, and it can be difficult. Well, as we go to Hebrews 10 here in just a moment, we're going to talk about these type of things, and we want to go back real quick and just do a review. Remember, that the book of Hebrews, our theme for this study of the book of Hebrews is Jesus is better. He's better than my old way of living. He's better than all of the stuff of this life. And the writer of Hebrews talked about how that Jesus is better than the Old Testament system. He's better than angels, better than Moses, better than Aaron, better than David. He's just better than all of it. And then he begins to explain how. As we dug in then later on in the book of Hebrews, we begin to dig some deeper roots into our faith as we begin to understand the theology, the teaching, the doctrine of how Jesus is better. And that the temporary Levitical priesthood system of the Old Testament was always meant to point to the coming Messiah, Jesus Christ. And it was always meant to be temporary. And then when Jesus came along, and he replaced the temporary with the eternal. He replaced the temporary blood of bulls and goats with the eternal blood of himself. It's the sacrifice for our sins. And as we begin to understand and dig deep into these roots and grow deeper theological roots, it helps us withstand the storms of life so that we're not so easily blown over when life gets hard and life gets tough. But more than that, deep roots help us produce better fruit in our life so that we act differently. And we act better, and we react differently. That our lives produce something better in us because of our roots going deep in God. And then we'd spend a couple weeks talking about how that grace is the key at the early part of chapter 10. And how that the writer says, now that you know that Jesus is better than the Old Testament, and you know that Jesus is the way you get to your Heavenly Father, you need to go and visit your Heavenly Father regularly. And daily. And you need to spend regular time with your Heavenly Father, and you'll begin to experience the grace of God in your life. And when you begin to experience the grace of God in your life, it makes it easier for you to extend grace to those around you. And we talked about how that grace is the key in that first week. We talked about how that grace was the key to unlocking ourselves from our past. How, remember, with the marbles that we had, and the marbles represented, one was you and one was somebody else. And how that you needed to learn to let go and forgive yourself. If you've truly been saved and you've truly asked for forgiveness, God has forgiven you. But so often we chain ourselves to the past. And how we need to give ourselves grace so that we can live our best life that God has called us to now. But we also talked about that other person or that other event or that other thing that sometimes we kept chained there because we just wouldn't forgive and wouldn't forgive. We talked about how that forgiveness is not saying that it was okay. It's simply releasing someone of the debt that they owed me so that I'm now free of all that and I can live the way God wants me to live. And then that second week, in talking about how the grace is the key, we talked about how the grace is the key into the present. That as a church, when we come together, we need to understand to give each other grace because we are all human. We all make mistakes. And like the motor oil in an engine with all its moving parts, the motor oil reduces the friction, which reduces the heat. And if we don't have grace, then we increase the friction and the heat amongst ourselves. But by giving each other grace, we lower the tension, temperature of the room. And we help each other as we all work together to serve and follow our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Well, the next few weeks, I want to talk to you about when the going gets tough. Because it does get tough for all of us. And it gets tough for Christians sometimes. Don't buy into this if you have enough faith and you just trust God enough, your life will be great and grand and glorious. That is not true. That is not biblical. If that were true, the apostles would have had great lives. But you know what? Every single apostle of Jesus Christ died a martyr's death. That you and I are going to face tough times in our lives. We're going to face challenges. And life is going to get tough. And what do you do in that moment when life gets hard and you feel like just walking away? Well, that's what we're going to talk about today. And in order to understand the last half of Romans chapter or Hebrews chapter 10, I want to real quickly explain to you the context or the atmosphere of the day of when the writer of Hebrews wrote his book. Remember, it's about 2 years before AD 70, AD 68. AD 70 is a critical date in history. That's the year that the general Vespasian from Rome came and destroyed the temple in Jerusalem and effectively ended the nation of Israel. And all of the Jews scattered. And so at this point, when the writer of Hebrews is writing this book, he's writing it to Hebrews, he's writing it to Jewish people, and in writing to these Jewish people, they are under severe persecution, and their lives are tough. But he's not just writing to all Jews, he's also writing in particular to Jewish Christians. And Jewish Christians, not only were they suffering because Rome hated Christians, because remember, Rome said, you got to believe that Caesar's God, and you got to worship Caesar as God. And a Christian says, I cannot do that. There is only one God, and there is only one Savior, and I only bow to Jesus Christ. And so the Christians were under persecution from Rome, but Jewish Christians were not only just under persecution from Rome, they were under persecution from home. Because when a Jew turned to Jesus Christ as his Savior, they got kicked out of the family. They got kicked out of their synagogue. They could no longer go back and worship God with their old friends in their church. Many of them lost all of their possessions. Mom and Dad said, oh, if you're going to follow this Jesus guy, get out of here. And I'm sorry, you can't take any of this stuff with you. Many of them lost absolutely everything to follow Jesus. But as we all know, when we come to follow Jesus and we ask Him to become Lord and Savior of our life and we begin to follow Him, at first it's really good and it's exciting and it's nice and we're part of this new church and everybody's so nice and I like being around all these people. But if you hang around long enough, something's going to happen. And that really nice person actually had a bad day and they said something that offended you and now all of a sudden life is hard. And all of a sudden this Christian walk is not as easy as it once was. And life gets tough. And what do you do in that moment? Well, as we go into Hebrews chapter 10, he says this. Well, actually, before that, almost forgot. You can tell I've been on vacation. Jesus himself, when he walked this earth, there were people that turned his back on him. And he was the greatest preacher, the greatest teacher that ever lived. And in John chapter 6, this is right after he fed the 5,000. And then the next morning, he begins to teach, and he says, I am the bread of life. And in this message, Jesus says, if you want to be my follower, if you want to be my disciple, you got to be all in. And there was a lot of the crowd that's from that time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. You know why? Because they loved it when he was entertaining. And they loved it when he was healing people. Oh, and they definitely loved it when he was feeding them for free. But all this, I got to be all in stuff? Yeah, I don't know about that. You mean I've got to sacrifice something that I like to follow you, Jesus? I don't know about all that. And so many of them like, well, no, it's just too hard. That's too tough. And they walked away. probably the saddest verse in all the Bible for me personally. That you're standing right there, face to face with the Son of God, your only hope for eternal life. And you say, well, I'm not willing to give that up for eternal life. And for many people, they come to church and they get involved and they begin to explore Christianity. And then at some point, it gets a little bit tough and they're like, no, I can't be all in. And they turn and they walk away. And so when we come to Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews says, for if we sin willfully, after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. And we're going to come back and we're going to talk a little bit about that verse, but he continues his thought. He says, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. Anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. If you break the law, you are excommunicated from the nation of Israel. Just like here, if you break the law, you go to jail. At least that's the theory. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And remember a couple weeks ago when I was here, I talked about how that all of us need a coach and a cheerleader in our lives. We all need somebody that's going to be our coach and kick us in the pants when we need it. But we also need cheerleaders to encourage us when life gets hard and we just want to quit. And we all need to be coach and cheerleader for other people. And in this passage, he's going to be coach and he's going to be cheerleader. In a moment, he'll be the cheerleader, but right now, he's kind of the coach. He goes, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And we go back, and the key where he says, if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. In other words, if you reject the truth, there's not another way you can go to get payment for your sins and enter into heaven. Many people misunderstand this passage and this verse. Some people think, well, if I commit a sin, I have now therefore lost my salvation and I got to go get saved again. I actually had a friend from another church many, many, many years ago, and I don't know why we were on the road going somewhere, and he was telling me how he grew up in a church that believed that you could lose your salvation when you sinned. And I asked him, I said, well, how often did you get saved? He went, every Sunday. I went, oh, boy, that's not a good way to live. He goes, but thankfully, I know the truth now. And there were those that were teaching that if you sinned, you lost your salvation. That is not biblical, and that's not what this says here. So let's break this down real quick. Sin willfully or deliberate premeditated sin is what he's talking about here, but not just any old premeditated sin. He's not saying that if you had an argument with your spouse last night, you got to go get saved next Sunday on church. Thankfully. He's not saying that if you reacted improperly in a moment of anger, that all of a sudden you've got to go get saved again. He's not saying even this, that you faced a temptation and you knew it was wrong, but you gave in to the temptation anyway, that you've got to get saved again. That's not what he's talking about when he says sin willfully, because the next key phrase is knowledge of the truth. And what truth is he talking about? Well, let's skip down again. Here, the truth is this, the Son of God underfoot. So someone who looks at everything that we've been talking about in the book of Hebrews, right? That Jesus is better, that the Old Testament system was temporary, but the crucifixion of Jesus Christ on the cross is your only hope for eternal salvation. Anyone that looks at that and says, I don't believe it, and I'm rejecting Jesus Christ, you are therefore trampling the Son of God underfoot. And you're saying that the blood that Jesus shed for all mankind, well, it was nothing. I mean, he was just like every other man that got crucified back in those days, and there was lots of them. And when you do that, you have insulted the Holy Spirit. So the knowledge of the truth is this. It's knowing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and knowing that his crucifixion is the way of salvation and saying, I don't believe it. I'm going to do my own thing. And so the writer said, oh, boy, you're in big trouble. If you rejected Moses' law and that was bad for you, just how much worse will it be for the person who rejects the Son of God, who rejects Jesus Christ himself? So when you sin willfully by knowing what the truth is and still looking at God and saying, I know what you said, but I don't care, you will face his wrath and his punishment. Because here's the thing, knowledge of the truth is not the same thing as salvation. You can know something to be true, but still not act upon it and still not believe it. Remember, in Romans, it says, with your mouth you confess the Lord Jesus and with your heart, right? We believe in the salvation, not your head. So just knowing something is true is not good enough. You got to take it into yourself. So the person who says, okay, I know what the preacher said, and I heard him, but I don't know that I really buy into all that. And so they come to church for a while, and they hear the preacher for a while, and for a while it sounds pretty good, but then all of a sudden he begins to preach against sin, and I don't really like the preacher when he's preaching against sin. I really like those sermons where he gives me tips on how to handle my money better, and I love the sermons on how to, I can do my marriage better, and I like some of the music, but man, if the music's not any good this Sunday, and then all of a sudden the sermon's not that great, or the pastor's telling me that what I'm doing is wrong, I don't know that I want to buy into all that. Oh, I really like going to church when I get to sit next to the pretty people who smell good. But boy, oh boy, if they make me sit next to that person over there, or that's the kind of church that lets those kind of people in, and all of a sudden it's not so good, then I'm out the door. And they walk away because there's that point of decision that we've all got to make. And so when we do that, we insult the Holy Spirit by rejecting the truth of the Son of God. And that is what keeps you from being saved. And so he says, if you've been thinking about it and you've been apart, and remember, he's talking to people who are under severe persecution and they're like, this is, I don't know that it's worth it. He's like, where are you going to go? Are you going to go back to the old way? You going to go back to the old system where you got to sacrifice the bull and the lamb that I've already proved to you is just temporary and it's not eternal? Where are you going to go if you reject the truth that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Where are you going to go if you do not believe that he is the only way of salvation like he says? Oprah is famous for saying there's many roads up the mountain, or there's many roads up to God. I'm here to tell you that Oprah is wrong. There are not many roads to God. There is one, it is Jesus Christ. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but through me. So he says, it's going to be bad for those that know and reject the Son of God. But then he turns into the cheerleader because he knows who he's writing to. He's writing to people who, I mean, life is tough. I lost everything for Jesus, and it's not really getting any better. And, you know, I'm kind of hungry, and that person made me bad, and those Christians aren't quite what I thought they were, and they're struggling. And he says, I want you to do this. I want you to recall the former days in which after you were illuminated, or after you came to an understanding of the knowledge of the truth, that your heart was enlightened, and you knew the truth about Jesus Christ, and you willingly accepted him as Lord and Savior. He goes, you endured that with great struggle and with sufferings, because for some people, leaving their old way of life and stepping into this new way of life we call Christianity, it's not necessarily easy, because for many of these Jewish people, they grew up with the Old Testament, which is the Word of God, right? It is the Bible. It is Scripture. But now all of a sudden, I've got to accept Jesus. And a lot of their family didn't care for it. And their family says, well, if you're going there, I'm sorry. You can have no part with us. So, but you endured. He says, I'm encouraging you. You took that big step of faith. And you did it with a struggle, and it was suffering. Well, partly while you were made a spectacle by both reproaches and tribulations, or in other words, people mocked you and they criticized you for living your old way of life. What do you mean you're not coming back to the bar anymore? What do you mean you're not going to hang out over here anymore? But another part is while you became companions of those who were so treated. In other words, you're going to join those people over there at that church? You mean you're going to go hang out with those weirdos? What is wrong with you? Come on back. Hang out with us some more. But he's talking to people who said, no, I'm tired of that way of living. I'm tired of that life. And at first it was exciting. He goes, for you had compassion on me in my chains. You joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods. At first they were like, you want my stuff? Take it. It doesn't mean anything to me anymore because I'm all in on Jesus. Knowing that you have a better and enduring possession for yourself in heaven. You're like, the stuff means nothing. Because everything I give up for Jesus Christ, I get so much more in return in eternal rewards in my eternal soul. And so he encourages all of us that when it gets hard and it gets tough and I just don't really feel like showing up and I'm not so sure about this thing anymore, he's like, just hang on for a little bit. Don't you remember what it was like before you met Jesus? And I'm here to tell you that hard times with Jesus is far better than good times without Jesus. So hang on. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence. Understand that even when you're struggling, even when it's hard, even when life is not going your way, even if you're not so happy with how things are going at church, hang on. Because there will be a great reward someday. For you have need of endurance, right? So that you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. You need to endure, you need to have perseverance. And as I've said many, many times, perseverance and endurance is not the work of salvation. It is the evidence of salvation. That the saved person perseveres and they endure because they have a hope beyond this life. For yet a little while, he who is coming will come and will not tarry. We have this promise that Jesus is coming back. I don't know when, but it certainly looks like it could be soon. And I pray that it's soon. But Jesus is coming back someday. And when he comes back, he's going to gather his family with him. And there's going to be rewards for us. And more than that, we get to see him face to face. And it's only going to be a little while. This life is short, especially compared to eternity. And so hang on to that promise in that difficult moment where you're thinking about, do I really want to go? Or do I just want to stay home? Or do I really want to go back? Is it really worth it? Think about what Jesus is going to bring when he comes. He says, now the just will live by what? Faith. And this is setting up Hebrews chapter 11, which we're going to get into next week. And I've been waiting for months to get into Hebrews chapter 11. I can't wait till next Sunday. The just shall live by faith. And we're going to define faith next week. But if anyone draws back, or if anyone walks away, he says, my soul has no pleasure in him. In other words, if somebody's walking away, they're going to walk away. I'm not happy about it, but that's their choice. But we, you and I, those of us sitting in this room, those believers who are hanging on in the midst of the storms and in the midst of the trials, and you're holding on to that rock, just trying to hang on for a little bit longer, we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. I believe, I could be wrong, but I think every Christian goes through a point in their life where they're going, am I really saved? And they struggle with that. And the writer's encouraging to say, yes, but just hang on for a little while. Because we don't always feel saved. For me, it's 6 o'clock every morning. I do not wake up feeling like a Christian. It's a good thing that my wife is up and gone and out of the house most days right before I wake up. And I know some of you are like that too, so don't look at me with those judgmental eyes. Yeah, until you've had your first cup of coffee, you're not so much of a Christian, are you? Right? We don't always feel that way. He says, you got to hang on. Because life gets tough, and in those moments we have decisions we've got to make. But he says, I want you to hang on, because it does get better. But sometimes, see, life gets tough for multiple reasons. Sometimes life is tough because you just made a dumb choice and now you're paying the dumb tax, or the stupid tax, I think Dave Ramsey calls it. Right? Sometimes life's hard because somebody else made a bad decision and it's impacting you. Sometimes life is hard just because life is hard. We live in a broken world and stuff happens. Sometimes life is hard because we're running away from God. And God loves his children. And God said, I will discipline my children. Just like a good parent disciplines their child. And sometimes life is hard because we've been running from God and God's disciplining us. And he's saying, no, I see that path you're on. That path is going to wind up in destruction for you. You need to get back on the right path. And sometimes life is hard because Jesus is saying, it's time to be all in. And we're struggling with being all in. And we're just not so sure I can give this up and be all in. And it's in those moments I want to talk to you about as we close. Jesus said in Matthew that to his disciples, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. And every Christian goes through this struggle. And when the hearers and the apostles, the people sitting there listening to Jesus, and they heard him say, take up their cross, they didn't think of a gold necklace with a pretty little cross on it. They didn't think of a tattoo on their arm with the cross that says, oh yeah, now I'm a Christian. They didn't think of a steeple on top of a church or a cross in the background. You know what they thought of when they thought of take up their cross? They thought of all those men and women they saw along the side of the road who were crucified on a cross, suffering, tortured, the most excruciating death the Romans could think of. The Romans would crucify people and they would put them right there on the road. As people walked by, they would see as an example. See, if you disobey Rome, this is what could happen to you. So when Jesus said, take up their cross, what came into their minds were men and women being brutally tortured and killed. And Jesus says, you want to be my disciple? You're going to have to lay down your life. Now, fortunately for you and I, we're probably not going to be crucified. I would say the odds are very, very slim. And for you and I in America, we're probably not going to face a whole lot of persecution, although it could be coming, and we need to be prepared if it does. And the truth of the matter is, there are Christians in America who have suffered persecution. There are Christians who have stood up, and they've nearly lost their business, or they have lost their business for standing up for what is right. So don't think that just because we're in America, it can't happen. It can happen. But let's be honest, man, I don't think any of us are worried about persecution right now. I think the biggest thing we're worried about is people laughing at us because we're Christians. But Jesus said, take up your cross and follow me. That there's times you've got to lay down your life. You've got to lay down what I want in order to do what God wants. God, I want to sleep a couple extra hours. And God says, no, you need to get up and go to church. God, I want to do this. And God is saying, no, this is what you want to do. And then Jesus continues. This is so beautiful. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. Whatever your life is to you, maybe your life is nice cars, or maybe your life is family, maybe whatever your life is, if you want to try to save that, eventually you're going to lose it because you know what? You're going to die one day, correct? We all know that. We can all agree that we're all going to die one day. But whoever loses their life for me will find it. Whoever lays down their life, or whatever you think of as a great, wonderful, glorious life, anybody that lays that down for Jesus Christ, you're going to find something even greater and even better. What good will it be for someone to gain the whole world, yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for his soul? When you come to the end of your life and you are looking into the eyes of eternity, there is nothing in this world that you would trade for that. That's what Jesus said. So when Jesus says, I want you to lay this down to follow me, he's saying, I want you to give up the temporary and I want to give you the eternal. But it's not always easy because our flesh wants what our flesh wants. And then in Luke chapter 9, Jesus said, no one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. Nobody who says, I want to follow Jesus Christ, but keeps looking back and go, boy, I think the way I used to live is much, much better. No one who keeps looking back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. The call of Jesus Christ for Christians is to be all in, to lay down our lives. And you may not have to lay down your life, but you may have to lay down something. You may have to give up something to follow. So in those moments when you're struggling, and especially in those moments when life is hard, and it's hard because God is disciplining you, and you know that you're not doing what God wants, or God is asking you to give up something in order to take another step of faith, and you're struggling and life is hard in that, what do you do in those moments? Well, number one, when the going gets tough and you're not so sure, we need to check our priorities. I hear people talk all the time about, I'm so busy, I'm so stressed, I'm all of this. And I used to be one of those guys, and I used to brag about how busy I was. I thought it made me look important. And God really beat me over the head with that one day, years ago. When people are way too busy and are stressed out, it's a time to check your priorities. Your true priorities, not your spoken priorities. Your spoken priorities are the priorities you tell other people to make yourself look good. Your true priorities is where you spend your time and your money. You show me your checkbook, show me your calendar, show me your priorities. So if you're not sure and life is hard, what am I supposed to do? Number one, check your priorities. And number one in your priorities should be God Himself. Exodus chapter 20. Who knows what's in Exodus chapter 20? Nobody? The Ten Commandments. Exodus chapter 20, the Ten Commandments. And what's the first one? God spoke to all these words. He gave these words to Moses. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. God is God. He is priority number one. Maybe the going is tough because God is not your priority. You may not have a little God that's carved out that you bow down to at home, but if you got something in your life that you're putting before God, that is a God in your life. And we are to have no other gods before God in heaven. He is priority number one in our life. And when He is not priority number one in our lives, God reaches down and He begins to work on us. He begins to work on His children. And He says, this is something you got to give up. This is something you've got to get put away. So when the going gets tough, it's a good time to check your priorities. And the second thing is a more practical thing. When the going gets tough, just show up. And many times, just showing up solves a lot of problems. I know sometimes you don't feel like going. Go anyway. I know sometimes you don't feel like being there. Be there anyway. I know sometimes it's difficult. But simply showing up when it's tough solves a lot of problems. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 4 said this, "This then is how you ought to regard us, the servants of Christ, and as those entrusted with the mysteries God has revealed. Now it is required that those who have been given a trust must prove what? Faithful. Not gifted, not smart, not intelligent, not funny, not rich, none of those things. God has given you a precious gift called eternal life. And you know what He asks of you? Be faithful. Show up. Even when you don't feel like it. So as Holly comes, and she's going to play Amazing Grace. All of us are struggling at some point in our lives. And all of us get to a point in our life where God is calling us to another step of faith. But sometimes that step of faith is a little bit high, is it not? And we need someone to reach down and help us up on that next step. And maybe today you're on the top part of this mountain. And maybe God's calling you to show up and reach down and help somebody else take their next step. Or maybe you're the one who's struggling to get up to that next level. Maybe God's calling you to reach out and ask for help. But remember, the writer of Hebrews told us the last time I was with you, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is. Coming together in the name of Christ, we come together to worship God and make sure He's priority number one. And we come together in the name of Christ to help each other take that next step of faith. So with heads bowed and eyes closed, is God truly your number one priority? Or are you struggling with something this morning? Is life hard right now? And you're not sure what to do? Check your priorities. And then just keep showing up and doing the next right thing. As Holly plays, you spend some time with God. And if you need to come forward and have somebody pray with you, someone will pray with you.